Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and I'm reading from the NIV, which is the Church Bible, if you're using the Church Bible, page 996, and we're reading from verse 17, just there on the bottom of the left-hand side of the page. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus has directed him and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a song, they went out to the Mount of Olives. For those of you who aren't aware, you're making a journey, as it were. You're walking in those last few days of Jesus' life, and you're walking alongside him through the scriptures as you see what is happening in these last days. And last week we looked at the events just after the triumphal entry on the back of a donkey, and we saw how Jesus was declaring himself to be the king, God's appointed king, the one who would reign over God's coming kingdom. And we saw last week how it was full of symbolism. We saw that Jesus was aligning himself to things that God had stated in the past and saying, "You need to look to me now, not to the temple." We're going to see this morning that symbolism continues right the way through the Lord's, what we call the Last Supper. Jesus takes his disciples into an upper room somewhere in Jerusalem, and he has a meal with them, the Passover meal, and he shares with them again what is going to happen to him and what the symbolism is of what they are sharing together. And I think it's important for us to walk that journey again and to understand some of the signs and the symbols that are around this story. The world is a pretty insecure and uncertain place, isn't it? It's quite frightening. I work in the city of London, and you know, you're never quite sure what's going to happen in the city. And I don't necessarily mean from a security point of view, a terrorism point of view, but just purely from what's going to happen with our livelihoods. I mean, this last week or so, we've seen the financial markets again in turmoil as the value of the pound has fallen against particularly the dollar. And, you know, those of us who work in the city, we can very easily become concerned and anxious about our livelihoods. And we can see the next round of cuts that might just be around the corner. And that might just affect us. And I'm sure in your own lives, there are things that you're concerned about. What about my pension? What about my home? What about my health, my well-being? All of those things. We feel insecure and we feel anxious, particularly as events get hold of us and change things in ways that we really don't know what to do with or what difference they are going to make. I think this passage that we've read together goes to the heart of the issues of security and belonging in God's family. You know, for me as a believer, I've been a Christian now for 43 years, I think it is. It's a long time. I came to the Lord when I was 13. Do the maths. Yes, okay. Move on quickly. But 43 years ago, I came to the Lord. And it's the security that that gives that enables me to deal with the things around me that are insecure. Because I know that God holds me in his hands and that he loves me. But if I'm honest, and if we're all honest, I'm sure there are times when we have felt insecure even in that. Where is God in this situation? Does God really care for me? Am I really a member of God's family? Do I really belong? We were talking to the youngsters earlier and saying, you know, God may have made a difference in our lives, but we're still human. Even the Apostle Paul had to say that the things he wanted to do that were right, he couldn't always do them. And sometimes he did wrong things, and he couldn't stop himself from doing wrong things. And many Christian people fail. They fail themselves. They let God down. And they wonder if they're really in the secure place in their relationship with God. I wouldn't mind suggesting that there are probably as many closets in our cupboards, and many skeletons in our closets, as there are people in this room. We've all got things that, you know, perhaps from our past that come back and they haunt us, and we find ourselves asking, am I really in God's family? Am I really one of his? Maybe even today some of us here are asking, am I? Could I possibly be? I think the aim here for me this morning is to reassure us, to help us to know that we belong and we are secure in him. There is a way to come into a personal relationship with God that brings forgiveness and it brings peace, and we can know the security that that gives. We can know that we do belong, that we are part of God's family. And the Passover, because that's where this Last Supper is set, the Passover wraps this Last Supper around, is about being purchased by God at a price for the purpose of belonging. That's what the Passover is all about. God purchasing his people at a price so that they can know that they belong to him. The central aspect of Passover is about remembering. You know, Psalm 23, that psalm we so often use to give ourselves that sense of security. At the very end, it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You know, the thing about things that follow you is that very often you have to look back to know that they were there. Do you know what I mean? And I think what God says to us in that psalm and would say to us again this morning is, look, remember, look back at the things that I have done in your life. Look back at the things that I have told you. Look back at my promises, and you will see the security that I am giving you, that goodness and mercy is following you all the days of your life. It might not feel like that now. Right this moment in the storm, yea, that as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are near me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And as I look back, I can see that goodness and mercy, like two faithful sheepdogs, are following me all the days of my life. I am rescued. I am in a relationship with God as I remember those things. As far as this passage is concerned, Passover is at the heart of all that is going on. Jesus makes reference to it time and again throughout the passage. He wants to eat the Passover with his disciples. He goes into the Passover meal. But at this meal, Jesus makes the claim to his disciples that he knows without a shadow of a doubt that his death is at hand. He keeps on saying it. Four times in that passage, he talks about being betrayed so that he will be killed. Someone is going to betray him. He will be killed. Wicked hands are going to take him and they are going to crucify him. Here at this Passover feast, Jesus is bringing the events of his death right into the heart of the ceremony. They have gone aside to remember something that happened 1300 years before that in Egypt, but Jesus redefines the meal and brings himself to the heart of it by saying, those things that happened 1300 years ago, they were pointing to my death. He brings the whole thing together in one place and brings them as a whole. Not as two separate events so much in history, but as two things that are connected because they relate to his death and what God is going to do, has done and will do with his people. Now I have to say to you that if we had an Orthodox Jew here this morning, that would be very, very, very offensive. The Jews would see what I just said and what Jesus has done here as incredibly offensive. You see, Jesus is taking the central element of Jewish identity, the Passover feast, the thing that defines Judaism and Jews' relationship with God, and he is saying, it's all about me. That is offensive. 1,304 years before Jesus, Israel were captive. And the Pharaoh at the time refused to release them. Moses was appointed by God to go to the Pharaoh and ask that the people be released to go to their own land. And Pharaoh refused. Nine times he was asked and nine times he refused. So God says, okay, I am going to step in and I am going to cause the death of the firstborn of every family in this land. But there will be a way of escape. And the way of escape will be to slaughter a lamb, to take its blood and to paint its blood on the door lintel and the doorposts, so that when the angel of death that I am going to send this night comes over the land, those who have sacrificed the lamb in the way that I describe and have made the blood visual on their doorposts and on their lintels, I will see the angel of death will see those marks and will pass over, and the firstborn will live. And that night, that's exactly what happened. The Jews who had been given the instruction, sacrificed the lamb, painted the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, and when the angel of death came over, the angel of death passed over their houses, but didn't pass over the houses of the Egyptians where the firstborn was taken. And we read in Exodus chapter 12, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. I don't know if you can imagine that scene. I don't know how many Egyptians there were. There were lots of Israelites, and they were being kept under control by presumably many, many more Egyptians. And in every household, there was wailing that night because a child had died. God had come and taken the child away. But in those Jewish households, a lamb had died save the firstborn. And God had said, when I see the lamb, he will pass over. And from that day until this, the Jews have celebrated that event as the central core of their belief in God, of their relationship with God, and they have called it the Passover, the time when God saved them. And literally, the next day, the eldest sons in every family could say, I live because the Lamb died. Literally, that was true 1,300 years before Jesus on that night. The firstborn could say, I live because the son died, because the lamb died. You know, I wonder how many sons, knowing the instructions that had been given and knowing what would happen to them if dad didn't follow the instruction, started the evening going, Dad, we have done the lamb thing, haven't we? Dad, you have done it, haven't you? I wonder how many of them were lying in bed with dad having said, look, son, I'll do it when you've gone to bed, okay? Don't worry, I'll do it. I wonder how many of them were lying in bed going, I wonder if he did it. I wonder if he's done it. Perhaps some of them even sneaked back out of their bedrooms and went, Dad, you have done it, haven't you? You have done the lamb thing and the blood stuff. You have done that, haven't you? Because look, it's my life you're playing with here. And the next day, having discovered that dad had carefully followed the instructions, they could literally say, I live because the lamb died. Not something the Egyptians could say. There was a great cry in the land. Look back again at Matthew 26. Can you see what Jesus is doing? Working through the events, he's very clear. He is sitting in what is a highly ritualized ceremony. And instead of pointing back and looking to those events, he points to himself. And he says, you know that lamb whose body was broken? Well, this is my body broken for you. You know, we're here celebrating how it was the blood of those lambs that the angel of death saw and passed over so that those children could live. Well, this is my blood given for you. Remember the rescue, but see that this is pointing to me. Remember what John the Baptist said? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. From the very first moment he burst on the scene, that's the message that was above his head. I am God's sacrificial lamb. I am the one who is going to pour out the blood so that the firstborn, so that men and women can live. Those who shelter under the blood of Jesus are protected from the judgment of God. That's why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. So those of us who have come to him and offered ourselves and our lives to him, recognizing those things that were wrong in our lives, that we haven't put God first, those of us who come to him and accept his blood as the sacrifice for our sin, can say that we have been purchased at a price to be his possession. Now I have to ask you, what are you trusting in this morning? You see, that first Passover, there are any number of things that dad might have trusted in to protect his son. I'll tell you what, son, look, you come and sleep in our bed tonight. I'll make sure nothing can get you. I'll hold you tight. You'll be okay. It's okay, son. You just be a good boy. Good boys are okay. It's only the naughty boys here that are going to get punished. You'll be all right because you're a good boy. You do all the right things. Don't you worry. We don't need all this lamb stuff. You'll be okay. Don't worry. The only way that those boys, those firstborn, could be saved was by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is taking those Passover events and he is saying what happened 1300 years ago was a sign of what's going to happen to me now. I am going to die. My body is going to be broken. My blood is going to be poured out. And it is my blood over your household that will determine whether God saves and forgives you. So I have to ask, do you trust in the death of Jesus Christ for your salvation? If not, then you need to ask some serious questions this morning about how you deal with that. Because the angel of death will not pass over those who are not resting in the blood of the Lamb. But if you trust him this morning, you can say, like those firstborn children, because the Lamb died, I live. Because he shed his blood, I have been purchased at a price. It's a great price. It's a huge price. But this Passover feast is about remembering and it's about rescue. It's about saving those who would otherwise be destroyed and be lost. But the third thing that this Passover feast speaks of is relationship. Did you hear what Jesus said? This is the blood of the covenant. Now, I work in the city and I know a bit about covenants. Covenants are unbreakable promises. After God had rescued the children of Israel and Pharaoh had said, look, take them away, go. I don't want any more of this. You take them away. You get out there. You go wherever you want to go, Moses. You take them. I don't want to play anymore. That's fine. God can have his way. He took his people to Sinai. And at Sinai, God cemented his relationship with the people with a legally binding covenant. He said, these people are going to be my special people. And that's a covenant that I am going to keep. This is an unbreakable promise. It's going to happen forever. Very often in the Old Testament, blood was a key part of an ancient covenant. I think usually it was the shed blood of a bull. And the reason they did that when they made a covenant was to say, first of all, if I break this covenant, do to me what we've just done to that bull. That's how seriously I'm taking this. And the second reason was that the blood of the bull was a peace offering to God. To say, look, I'm in right relationship with God here, and this covenant is going to be binding. And God introduced into Judaism a sacrificial death to show that there had to be payment for sin. Before God's people could be in a relationship with him, they had to sacrifice an animal. So we come forward to the cross. Jesus, fully God and fully human, with no sin of his own, is being offered as a sacrifice. Can you see how explosive this is? Can you see why I have to be very careful when I'm in Jerusalem sharing the gospel message about how I share it? Because there has to be a degree of sensitivity around this. Because this is at the heart of Jewish identity. And Jesus says it all is pointing to me. Everything that has gone before, the blood, the lamb, the covenant that God made with his people, it's all pointing towards me. I am about to die a death that will ratify, cement that relationship between men and God. And it's all about me. Jesus is God's perfect offering for all sins of the world. And it is sufficient never to be repeated, as we saw last week. The temple is destroyed. No more need for those sorts of offerings because it has been replaced by Jesus' death on the cross and his once for all, complete, adequate for all people in all generations, death on a cross. You know, it strikes me that if Jesus was just an ordinary man, taking all the punishment for all of our sins, that would be cruelty. What a cruel thing to do, to just pick one random human being out of all the human beings that have ever been and say, he's the one that I'm going to put all the punishment on. He's going to take it for all of you. What sort of father would do that? All my children have been naughty, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to punish this one. This one's the one I'm going to hurt. You see, this only works if Jesus is who he claims to be. Not some random individual man in the history of the world, but God himself become man. This is not God picking on one of his children and saying, I'm going to make you the sacrifice for all the others. No. This is God himself becoming a man, saying, there is no one who can bear it. I'm going to bear it myself. I'll take it on myself, and I'll take the punishment, and I'll hang there on that cross, and I will shed my blood as a human being to make it possible for everyone else to be forgiven. Now that is amazing grace. No wonder we talk about celebrating it for 10,000 years. And God has made an unbreakable covenant, the covenant in his blood, as Jesus calls it, that it is by his blood that he will make a permanent relationship between those who take the blood and paint it over their lives and say, this is now the central tenet of my whole existence. The blood of Jesus is at the heart of everything I do because he gave his life for me. God says, I have made an unbreakable covenant with those people. I meant to bring it. I forgot to pick it up. I've got in my drawer at home a piece of paper that has on it an unbreakable covenant, right? It says that there was this very lovely young lady who I thought probably would go and go with somebody else, who stood at the altar of God with me and made an unbreakable covenant that she would stay with me forever. And if anyone wants to doubt that she has done that, I will bring you the piece of paper and I will show it you and I will say, this is the covenant that my wife has made to me. And I have in front of me the word of God that says that by the blood of Jesus, God has made an unbreakable covenant with me. There is no need for us to doubt it. I never doubt that Maureen married me. Never. Because there's a piece of paper in our drawer somewhere at home that declares it and it ratifies it. And if I ever were in doubt, all I have to do is get it out and read it. And if you are ever in doubt that the blood of the Lamb is sufficient for you, just get your Bible out and open it up. Because God has said that in the blood of his covenant, in the blood of Jesus, he is making an unbreakable covenant. Yes, I am his. I am his possession. He does own me. I do belong. I am part of his family. He does have a place in heaven for me. Why? Because I have taken the blood of Jesus Christ, acknowledged that I can do nothing to save myself, and painted his blood across my door lintel and my posts. And I have said, he is the one that is at the center of my existence from here on forever. And God has made an unbreakable covenant with me that one day I will be with him in heaven. And if I were to say it now, there's a room going to erupt by the words, amen? Amen. If you can't say amen to that this morning, then the time has come for you to recognize the truth of what God did in Jesus. It's explosive. Judaism doesn't recognize it because it puts Jesus at the heart of everything that God has ever done in their history. But the reality is that Jesus is at the center of history. History is his story. Everything God has ever done, everything God will ever do has Jesus at the center. And if you and I don't have Jesus at the center, then we are not part of God's plan. So if you're in that place this morning without Jesus at the center, come to him now, bow before him, give your life to him, surrender yourself to him, and receive the forgiveness and the promise of eternal life that is unbreakable because of what Jesus did. And if you have come to that place, and if you have fallen on your face before him and acknowledged that he is the king he claims to be, that he is God's appointed one, that he is the way, the truth and the life, that there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved, then walk out of that door rejoicing and never, ever, ever doubt it, because this is the word of God who has never yet broken a promise and has sealed this one with the blood of Jesus. He has a place in heaven for those who are his. He has ratified our relationship with him, and it is unshakable. Shall we sing once more? Those of us who just